reads, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men of Ai went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Beth-Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with them took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and burnt them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for this time we've got here to come and hear your word being preached, Lord. Just please fill Pastor Mejia with your Holy Spirit and give him boldness, Lord, as he preaches unto us, Lord. And please ready our hearts and minds to receive the word with gladness tonight, Lord. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Joshua chapter 7. And look at verse number 1. It says, But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And the title of my sermon this evening is Don't Be a Liability. Don't be a liability. A liability is essentially a person or thing whose presence or behavior may cause embarrassment or put someone at a disadvantage. Obviously, this is in direct opposition to an asset, which is something that is useful, someone or something that is of quality, or that which is valuable. And it goes without saying that we as Christians should desire to be assets in our church and not a liability. As an asset, we should desire to be useful in the hands of God, to be a blessing to our church, to help propel our church forward, to be a blessing, to be used of God, to see people saved, to disciple individuals, etc. The Bible tells us, you don't have to turn there, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Essentially, what this is saying is that every Christian starts off as a liability to a certain extent, right? Babes in Christ are somewhat liabilities. People who are young in the Lord can be a liability. But eventually, if you're growing in the Lord, you're reading the Word of God, you're striving to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will eventually turn from being a liability into an asset. And what I want to talk about this evening is this matter of being a liability. And what are some things that you can do to avoid being that liability in our church? Now, let me just say this, is that not everyone is going to be an asset in our church, okay? I know this is just a shocker, but not everyone is going to be, per se, useful or a blessing. But here's the thing, is that some people just break even. So sometimes a person is not necessarily useful, but, you know, they come to church, just their presence is just a blessing. It's good to have them in church, and they somewhat just break even. And let me just say this. I prefer the person who breaks even than the person who becomes a liability in our church, because then we're left in the red, spiritually speaking, because of the liability. So here's two things I would prefer is obviously the asset. And the goal would be that we would grow as a church, grow individuals to the point where we become assets in the house of God. But if not, let's just help people become someone who just breaks even and avoid being a liability in our church. Let me give you a couple things that you can do to avoid, or I'm sorry, let me give you a couple things that will make you a liability so that you can avoid them. Number one is unrepentant sin will make you a liability in our church. Unrepentant sin will make you a liability in our church. And this is why I started off in the book of Joshua in chapter 7. Go to chapter 6 if you would. Because it says that essentially Achan took of the accursed thing. And if you paid attention to the chapter that was being read, they were supposed to go out and conquer different cities. You know, you had Jericho, and then they were to move on to Ai. And Ai was actually a lot smaller than Jericho. And so they sent out a smaller party of soldiers to go and overtake that. But then they got their rear ends handed to them. Tons of people died. And Joshua was kind of beside himself thinking like, why would the Lord forsake us? Why is it that we've lost? I thought we were here to like win. I thought we were here to conquer. I thought we were here because God, you promised this land to us. And God says, it's because you've taken of the accursed thing. There's a liability in the camp of Israel, which is why you're not permitted to succeed. Now look at chapter 6 and verse 17. It says in verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. It goes on to say, verse 18, and ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Now, what is the accursed thing that he's referring to? Look at verse 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord, the Bible says. Now, here's the thing is that when it comes to what he's talking about here, he's essentially saying, you know, when you go into the land of Israel, into these different nations and cities, obviously, the things that you find there are yours. You know, it's yours for the taking. This is your inheritance. But the first city that you come to, that needs to be sanctified unto the Lord. Okay? So there's nothing necessarily wrong with the silver, gold, brass, all of these physical assets that they find in the cities. It's just that, you know, the first fruits are to be the Lord's. You understand? The first fruits are to be God's. It's kind of like the tithe, right? You know, the tithe is essentially the first fruits of our labor. That's to be, supposed to be sanctified unto the Lord. When a Christian then decides not to tithe, what takes place? You know, God sends the devourer, essentially. And so what he's saying here is, you know what? After Jericho, when you go into Ai and the surrounding cities, take what you will. And if you read the remainder of Joshua, you see that God tells them, all right, you know, it's a free-for-all. Go ahead and take what you want, and it's all yours. He just said, make sure the first one, though, Jericho, you need to sanctify that unto the Lord, okay? Look at Joshua chapter 7 with that in mind in verse number 10. So at this point, they've lost. They've had significant lives lost in this battle with Ai. And Joshua is just he's lamenting. He's mournful. He's kind of like, Lord, why did you allow this? Why did this happen? And look at verse 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Now, I like this response because God's not making it complicated. Okay? Sometimes people are like, what have I done? And God's just like, just get up. Get up and go fix it. Go fix it. Go make it right, and it'll be all over. Verse 11 says, Israel had sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. So what is he saying? There's sin in the camp, is what he's telling them. You know, there's people who are secretly hiding that which was supposed to be sanctified unto the Lord. You have a liability in your camp, Joshua. You need to fix it. And once you fix it, we can go on with, you know, as business as usual. You can go and conquer the other lands. But until then, I'm not going to be among you. He says in verse 13, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against to tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Look at verse 18. So at this point, you know, all these families are coming, and then Joshua is just kind of grilling everyone. He's investigating who's got the sin, who's got the accursed thing, who's taken of the accursed thing. And everyone was like, I didn't, you know, it wasn't me. Well, then verse 18, it says he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. Now, I don't know if this is just something that he said to every tribe. You know, maybe he's just like, tell me what you did, even to the innocent people, just to kind of put the pressure on them. Or if he was just divinely, you know, given, that information was divinely given to Joshua to know that it was Achan and his family. Because this is a pretty direct approach, right? You know, tell me what thou hast done and hide it not from me. In either case, let's say it was the first one that he didn't really know. He's just kind of questioning people. Obviously, Achan's guilty conscience made him think that, you know, oh man, the Lord's got me. And you know what? Anytime someone's involved in sin, sometimes you'll just have like a regular conversation with them, and all of a sudden they think that you know or something. Somehow you just know that about that particular sin. And it's not that you know. I guarantee you there's someone in here probably right now who's thinking like, oh, he knows because he's preaching on this. No. The reality is this, is that it's the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with your guilty conscience to bring that to light. He says in verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, you know, he found a Versace, whatever, okay, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under. By the way, that's a good little outline there. He says, when I saw, I coveted, I took. You know, he saw the goodly Babylonian garment. He started coveting in his heart, and it resulted in him taking of that. Essentially, the same thing would happen to Eve. Look at verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Look at verse 25. Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all of Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So needless to say, Achan was Achan, you know, because he was stoned or whatever. The point, the principle that we see here, though, is that there is a liability in the camp, and it's because of hidden sin. It's because he was involved in something that God specifically told them, do not take of the accursed thing. He deliberately disobeyed that. And not only did he pay the consequences of that, but unfortunately his family did as well. And the principle we can learn there as a church is that, you know what? You could be a liability in our church by just keeping unrepentant, unconfessed sin in your personal life. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. Obviously, we know we're all sinners, and we all make mistakes. We're not perfect. We, commit sin because we're in this corruptible flesh. But the reality is this is the Bible highlights specific sins that can be a liability to a local New Testament church. Even to the point that if you don't get that right or is just allowed to go unfettered in a congregation, it can spread into the entire church. The Bible says that a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. It can corrupt the church, and then the church ends up becoming a cesspool of sin, of a variety of different sins, and obviously that incurs the judgment of God upon that particular church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he specifically addresses the subject of fornication. And this is something that I feel like I just have to keep bringing up every couple of months, just because it's a major sin. And it's a major sin that young people are tempted with. It's a major sin that, yes, even Christians get involved in. No matter how many times I preach it, no matter how many sermons, it's just like I'm running out of creative ways to talk about fornication. And it's like no matter what, it just happens, you know? People get involved in fornication, and they, what are they doing? They become a liability in our church. Right. Now, look, there's churches out there that don't consider that a liability. There's churches out there that are okay with you fornicating and remaining in the church, and oh, they're just growing in the Lord, right? They're just growing. We need to give them time to grow. We got to give them space. We got to be gracious with them. And I'm all for being gracious, and I'm all for being merciful and giving people a grace period to understand these things. But there comes a point, my friends, after, you know, a couple months where a person just realizes, okay, I'm involved in fornication. I'm going to get thrown out of the local New Testament church if I don't get this right. So either one, you know, one, I have to get married, or two, I got to separate, or three, just suffer the embarrassment and reproach of getting thrown out of a local New Testament church, okay? Now, this is not something that is very popular amongst churches because churches don't like to practice church discipline because, you know, churches like to grow. And so they'll do whatever it takes to grow the church, even to the point where they compromise on this particular point and allow fornicators, adulterers, drunkards, and all manner of sin that the Bible talks about should not remain in the church, but they'll allow it, you know, in the name of being gracious and merciful or whatever. But folks, you know, that's wrong. The Bible tells us that an unrepentant fornicator is not allowed in church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. It says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So it's not an extreme commandment, right? It's not just saying, like, you shouldn't just be around fornicators, because the reality is this. We live in a world that's filled with fornicators. And you're going to come into contact with fornicators at your job. Maybe you know people, your neighbors, just unsaved people, or even backslidden Christians that are just fornicators that you can't necessarily do anything about. Maybe they work at your job. You know, you come into contact with them for whatever reason. You can't really do anything about that. But it goes on to say in verse 11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. So what is this specifically saying? It says that we should not have fellowship with, because when it says know not to eat, he's referring to the fact that we shouldn't fellowship with people who are openly involved in these particular sins and are not willing to get them right. So, yeah, you know, you have some Christian friend or whatever, or some Christian coworker, should I say, who's involved in fornication or they're a drunkard, you know, you shouldn't be taking a lunch break with them. Because the Bible says that they call themselves a brother. They consider themselves to be a Christian. Therefore, you know, fellowship must needs be broken between you two, because that's what the Bible commands, okay? Now, if the Bible's saying that we shouldn't eat with these people, do you think the exception would be if they're here in our church? No. It's like what the Bible says, tarry not at the wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. If it's telling you not even to look at it, you know, the implication there is that you shouldn't drink it either. It's like, don't even look at it. It's like almost exaggerating the amount of distance that you should create between you and alcohol. So if it's saying you shouldn't eat with the fornicator, and I know there's other sins that it's talking about here, but if it's saying don't eat with the fornicator, it's basically saying we should have no fellowship with fornicators. Okay? And eventually, you know, it goes on to say that we need to put away from ourselves that wicked person. What does it mean to put away from yourselves that wicked person? It means they need to be thrown out of the church, be church disciplined, be excommunicated from the church, be asked to leave the church if they're not willing to get that right. And you know what? This should essentially be a preventative warning for those who are tempted to fornicate. Okay? And I've said it before and I'll say it again. Sometimes I'm on an island by myself. This is why I don't think it's good for young people who are dating to ride alone in a car together. I know that's not popular. I know people they kind of flinch at that and they think I'm just kind of being too strict about it. But you know what? It's just being cautious. And I guarantee you, you know, a couple who has fornicated or committed the act of fornication, it all started with them being alone. And just kind of normalizing being alone. Just being comfortable with just being alone, right? Together. And, you know, I'm not saying you can't ride in a car together as long as maybe there's a chaperone or someone, a third party, someone there present to make sure that you're accountable. Because here's the thing, folks. He that standeth, take heed lest he fall. So, well, I'm a godly Christian. I'm King James only. I hate fornication. Yeah, you hate fornication until the point that you actually commit fornication. Because you have a sinful, corruptible flesh that's tempted, and you put yourself in that position. The Bible tells us, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay? Now, people have this misconception that what I'm saying is that if you commit fornication, you're going to get thrown out of the church, and that's not true. You get thrown out of the church if you're just unwilling to repent of that fornication. Yeah. But let me say this. You know, the reproach of committing fornication is punishment enough to a certain extent. I mean, think about that. Committing fornication, and even if you repent of it, that's a major reproach. Yeah. And let me just get really awkward here, okay? You know, committing fornication with someone in our church is very awkward. Because even if you get right, you're both in the same church. That's weird. Oh, why you got to make it so weird? Well, because we're talking about fornication here. Why don't we just stay away from it, period? Yeah. It's weird. Yeah. And you know what? I'm not saying you can't love the Lord. I'm not saying you can't serve God. I'm not saying, you know, you can't be restored and everything can go back to the way it was before. But let's just be 100% honest. It's a little weird. So why don't we avoid that little awkwardness and weirdness by just not fornicating at all? Amen. Now, again, if you're with someone, you're in a relationship, you commit fornication, number one is the ideal situation would be to get married. Yeah. You both are saved, get married, okay? Or you could just separate and just not date anymore. Sit somewhere else. Go to church in separate vehicles. Yeah. Have someone else pick them up. Yeah. Like, oh, why you got to make it so awkward? Because I don't want you to commit fornication. That's why. Is it really that bad? Yeah, this is a reality in the world in which we live. And in the 7 years that I've been pastoring this church, it happens. You know, and sometimes I'm like, am I preaching to the air? Because it seems to go in one ear and not the other. And people don't seem to believe how dangerous it is until it happens to you. But the Bible tells us explicitly, so either one, you get married, which is ideal. I would encourage that. And you don't have to have a fancy wedding. You can just go to the recorder's office, get your marriage license, and we even throw a little shindig here, amen? Or you can separate. Or the third option is we can just simply throw your rear ends out because you're just not willing to stop fornicating like a bunch of little hot dogs. They can't seem to control themselves. Or you can join some other church that is okay with you fornicating, and then I'll just shame you from the pulpit for attending a church, and I'll shame that pastor as well for allowing fornicators in that church and not doing anything about it. Which one would you like? Free will, brother. You could choose any one of them. Fornication is wicked. We know that adultery is wicked. Adultery in the Bible is punishable by death, but let's just be honest, fornication is far more prevalent than adultery in certain instances, especially amongst young people, okay? And so this is a subject that I have to cover every couple of months just as preventative, or sometimes just as a matter of, you know, it happens, and so therefore it needs to be talked about. But he says fornication, covetousness, idolatry, railing, being a drunkard. By the way, being a drunkard does not just include alcohol. It includes marijuana, includes any kind of drug, mushrooms. You add whatever drug you want into there, okay? That includes being a drunkard where you're completely inebriated, you're hallucinating or whatever. That's included. You know, you're sniffing glue or whatever, I don't know, you know. Was such a one know not to eat, okay? And, you know, the Bible says, the Bible talks about the fact that, you know, God says it is good for a man not to touch a woman, right? And then he prescribes a solution. He says, let every man have his wife then. Because it's not like God's, like, instituting this rule because he's just so, like, strict and he's not willing to have fun. He just doesn't want you to destroy your life. And the reality is this. Let me just speak to the women briefly, okay? If he is willing to fornicate with you, he doesn't respect you. Can I just be frank with you? If he's willing to just commit fornication with you and not put a ring on that finger and not, you know, commit to you, then he's just using you for your body, even if he's a Bible-believing Christian. He has zero respect for you. You say, well, that's not nice because, you know, maybe we're in that situation. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people who have not yet done that act, who are tempted to. Let me just remind you, if you allow that to be you, your boyfriend or whatever does not respect you. Yeah, that's right. And let me just be very frank with you. You are like unto a whore unto him. Yep. Yep. Amen? Amen? Go to chapter 6, if you would. Chapter 6. Hey, we want to promote godly marriages here. Amen. And, you know, in my opinion, dating should be with the intent to marry. Not just dating so you can play around and fool around and fornicate around. It's with the intent to marry, okay? And if that is your intent, if that is your goal that you want to achieve, be smart about it. Be wise about it. Understand that you are a man, a red-blooded man that has natural desires that God has given to you, and you got to make sure you don't make provision for the flesh. And you think, well, you know, I got self-control, you know, and I don't feel that way around her or whatever. Then you're like a fag or something. What dude likes to be around the woman that he loves and not want to be physical with her? Hello? Or am I preaching to fags or something? It's fact. If you're around the woman that you love emotionally, you want to be with her physically. And so the goal would be to restrain yourself, learn how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, for this is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication, the Bible says, until you get married. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. It says, meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And I can obviously go through the list of just, you know, terrible things that can happen to you if and when you commit fornication. But, you know, I preach other sermons on that. But let me just say this. A lot of the consequences of committing fornication has a ripple effect that will affect you for years on end. Even if you don't get diseases or, you know, let's say you don't have bastard children and nothing really kind of comes from that in that sense, you know, there's like emotional damage that comes with that. It's like mental damage that comes with that. that you have to live with for the rest of your life. Okay? And so do it right. Have accountability. And you're like, well, I don't agree. Then don't let the door hit you where the Lord splits you. Because you're not welcome in our church. If you're just like an open fornicator that you just like to commit fornication and you think it's okay because you like to take the test drive before you actually buy the car, you know, and you don't think there's anything wrong with that, then you know what? There's the door. See you later. And don't come back. Why? Because you are a liability in our church. And don't let this message just fall on deaf ears. Don't ignore what I'm saying. Don't just take this as, oh, man, this is just a red, fiery, hot sermon. Yeah, you know, I'm sure throughout the years people thought the same thing about previous sermons that I preached and they still committed fornication. Yeah. Why don't you actually take serious what I'm saying here? Yeah. Okay? Take it to heart. You will be a liability. You are a liability if that's you. Yeah. Okay? And so what are some of the ways that you can become a liability? One, just have unrepentant sin. If you're a drunkard, if you are a fornicator, and you know what? A lot of these other sins that we see in 1 Corinthians 5, they happen, but not as commonly as fornication and drunkenness. I'll just be honest with you. Some people just struggle with these particular sins. And it's because of the fact that our culture has made it just, it's kind of normalized these sins. And so young people just expose themselves to this. And look, obviously, if you're in our church and your parents are not in our church, it's probably harder for you to abstain from fornication. It's true. Because, you know, when you are a young person and you don't really have, you know, parents to kind of guide you, protect you, have a curfew for you, have standards for you, you have to set those on your own. You don't really have anybody to tell you those things. You know, myself, I got saved when I was 21. You know, mama wasn't dragging me to church. I had to drag my mom to church. Okay? You know, I didn't really have anybody that kind of held me accountable. I had to set up guidelines and principles to protect me from these sins that I know would destroy my life. And so if that's you, you need to have the maturity. Sorry that your parents are not in church. I'm sorry that you don't have some spiritual, you know, advisors at home, and maybe they're worldly, and maybe they might even encourage some of that type of behavior and sin. But you know what? Sorry, you got to grow up a little faster than the rest of them. And you know what? You need to set up some guidelines, some principles, and some standards in your life that'll protect you from these sins that will destroy your life. Just understand this. Satan is as a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to take you down. He wants to destroy your life. He wants you to make life-altering decisions that will affect you for the rest of your life in a negative way. He wants you to be a liability in our church. Okay? So be wise. Have wisdom. And you know, you're like, well, I don't know what guidelines. Well, you know what? There's enough people in here to kind of help you to know what those guidelines should be. Okay? And don't be so prideful and arrogant that you don't get some help. When I got saved when I was 21, I was like, there's a bunch of men around me. I liberally asked a lot of people, what do I need to do? I wasn't like, well, I'm spiritual enough. I read the Bible. I go soul winning. I'm a fundamental Baptist. Forget all that. I was like, you know what? I need your help to know what I should do in order to abstain from particular sins or not get myself into a situation that can destroy me later on. And so don't be a liability in our church. Amen. Amen. If you're dating, date to marry or don't date at all. Yeah. Yeah. And you know what? If you're dating, there should be a date to that. Amen. To the conclusion of that, you know, season. Yeah. Why not? Well, we'll figure it out one day. Like when though? Because look, a relationship has to grow. Yeah. It grows. It's like a triangle. It's just like, you know, the closer you get to God, the longer you're dating, the closer you want to get to each other. And I'm just telling you, some people date just a little too long. Yeah. Yeah. And then they open themselves up to temptation. Right. Okay? You say, well, I'm kind of like the exception to the rule. Yeah, you're the exception to the rule, but not everyone else is. So beware. Yeah. And I don't enjoy throwing people out of the church. I don't. I know some young guys probably do. I don't. I'm not like, finally, you know. I don't enjoy that. You say, what do you enjoy? Marrying people. Amen. I enjoy when Christians repent. I enjoy when Christians make wise decisions. I enjoy young men keeping themselves pure and holy. I enjoy women keeping themselves holy and pure before the Lord. That's what I enjoy, seeing that. Point number two, you're in 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 10, if you would. I'm sorry, not chapter 10. Go to chapter 3. Don't be a liability. Don't allow yourselves to commit fornication. And by the way, stop. Get off that dating app, too. Stop looking for just random, just type in Christian girl. Christian girl who loves Jesus. I don't know how those things work because that's before my time. Back in my day, you actually had to meet people face to face. I know now they have like dating apps and stuff. And from what I've heard, a lot of these dating apps are simply fornication apps. That's what I've heard. Some of these other apps like Instagram end up becoming like fornication apps where people just meet on there and they're so bold to begin with that they end up, it ends up escalating to something else and they end up committing fornication or adultery. And it's wicked. And I know I already preached to clean up the ox's crib, but clean up your ass's crib. Clean that beast's crib up. Don't allow, if that's something that's a temptation to you, delete that stinking app. Throw that thing away, dedicate some time to just reading the Bible, getting off of social media, spending time soul winning, spending time talking to people. And look, let me just say what irritates me in church sometimes. Can I just get this off my chest? When you're in church and you're on like your social media app, what a complete oxymoron. It was like, let me come to church where there's people to get on social media to contact people who are not in church. Let me just get on my TikTok and my Instagram while I'm in church. Amen. Amen. We come here to fellowship. And people are just looking at stories of the people who are in church or whatever. Looking at stories of other people who are in other churches who are in church fellowshipping with people face to face. I'm not against social media because I'm going to be watching your stories later on tonight. I'll be in my bed, just looking at your documentaries. Jill's, plumbing work. Or I feel like I've seen them all. I feel like I know how to do your job now. Looking at just cats and just like. I'm not against social media. I think it's great. I think it's wonderful. I like it. I like you guys so much that I just want to see your lives, even when we leave church. I think it's great. But you know what? While we're here, can you just what's better than my social media posts? It's me. I'm right here. Just talk to me. That drives me wild. And sometimes I want to just I see people on their phones. I'm like, get off of social media. You're here to socialize, not with media. Amen. Why did you even come to church if you're going to be on your phone the entire time? Now, if you're on your phone right here, right now, because you're looking through Bible verses, whatever. I don't care about that. If that's you, that's cool. But I'm saying after church, you just kind of sit yourself in the corner somewhere and just going through like your followers list or something. It's nonsense. Yeah. I'll get off that. Don't be a liability in our church by having unrepentant sin. Not only that, you could be a liability by being a gossip. Yeah. Now, the term gossip isn't necessarily found in the Bible. The Bible more so uses the term talebearer, okay, and things of that nature. But, essentially the result of gossip is division. Now, this morning I was talking about division, right? And how Jesus Christ brings a sword and that divides. But that's out there, though. Right. So the way God wants it is like he wants division out there, but he wants no division in here. Amen. He wants us to dwell together in unity. Amen. Not just in doctrine, but just to get along. Amen. Okay? The Bible tells us, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to read to you from Leviticus 19, verse 16. It says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men, the Bible says. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Proverbs 20, verse 19, listen to this. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Go to Proverbs chapter 26, Proverbs 26, if you would. Proverbs 26, if you're a gossiper in our church, and I'm not saying this because I heard that, you know, someone's gossiping to me about your gossip or something. But this is a temptation for people in church. As the church begins to grow, there's little factions that start, you know, forming. Little cliques start forming up. And then, you know, maybe some person in our church doesn't really get along with another person in our church. And let me be more specific. Some lady in our church doesn't get along with another lady in our church. And, you know, there's these ladies who are in opposition one to another or whatever. Stop all that. Okay? Have unity. Stop being divisive. Stop being a gossiper. And stop sharing gossip as a prayer request. Amen. Against a fellow brother or sister in Christ or against your husband.
Yeah.
Two. Amen? Amen? You know, being an open reproach to your husband by sharing a prayer request. But really what it is just you wanting to vent about your husband or something like that. That's wicked. You're gossiping about your head, your Lord. Look at Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Let me just say this is that, you know, going back to the whole spouse gossiping about their spouse, you're actually shooting yourself in the foot. And let me explain to you why, okay? Let me just explain to you a very practical reason why. When you verbally, outwardly complain about your husband, you're basically saying, I'm a bad husband, I'm a bad wife. That's what you're doing. When you openly complain about your spouse and how unhappy or how bad the bad qualities of your spouse, you're basically saying, I'm a bad wife. I'm a bad husband. Because here's the thing, folks, is that there is no perfect marriage. We all make mistakes. We all have things that we need to work on, and we should, as a marriage or as a couple, strive to highlight and accentuate the strengths of our spouse. Amen. Not bring them down, not criticize, not correct in front of others our spouse, and be just an open reproach like that. And this is my point for later on, but obviously I'm talking about gossip here. You know, I haven't heard about this at all, but again, this is preventative. You know, ladies, when you get together, you shouldn't be just criticizing your husbands, criticizing, you know, their bad habits or something. They leave their socks and their underwear out and they never put it away, or, you know, just kind of just going through the long list because you have no one to talk to throughout the week or something like that. Keep that stuff to yourself. Don't be an open reproach to your spouse and just gossip and sow strife. And, you know, and by the way, just as church members, we should not have any gossip about church members, right? Creating division. And obviously, the guys talk trash to each other all the time. That's normal. I don't consider that gossip because I'll say it to your face. You'll say it to other people's face. The guys in our church operate more like brothers, you know? It's like big brother and little brother, and they say very offensive things to each other, and I'm here for it, you know what I mean? Like, they're just kind of like brethren, and they, at the end of the day, they love each other. They won't tell each other that, but they do love each other, amen? See, there's a testifying right there, you know? But I'm saying, you know, you're actually criticizing someone because you don't like them, or for whatever reason, you have some sort of strife with them. And if you have a problem with someone in our church for a legitimate reason, let's go through the proper channels, okay? And you're like, you know, not like this, well, I have this problem, but it's okay, I already forgave him. After you just listed the whole entire problem that you have against that person, okay? It's not right. It's not fair. Don't be a liability in our church and just be a gossiper, sowing discord and strife and division in our church. You know, if that's you, you probably need to find a new church, because you should be in a church where you get along with the people. Yeah. Well, I like the preaching. I just don't like the people. You got to like both. Sorry, you got to like both. Comes with the package, okay? Well, I like your preaching. I just don't like you. Well, sorry, you got to have both. Go to Exodus 16. Actually, no, hold your place. Go to Philippians chapter 2, actually. Philippians chapter 2. I got to finish up here in a couple minutes. Talk about being a liability. Hey, being a complainer. Next one. Being a murmurer and a complainer makes you a liability. Yeah. Yeah. Stop being a complainer. Yeah. Stop whining about everything. Amen. Some people you just can't please for nothing. Yeah. You could just have like the greatest environment, you know, the best of whatever, and it's just still not good enough for certain people. Learn to have gratitude and stop being a murmurer and a complainer. You know, God hates murmuring. And we are natural murmurers. It comes natural to us. It's easy to point out all the bad stuff about our building. That's easy. It's a freaking storefront. It's not a church building. This is not a church building. This is a storefront. We've turned it into a church building. You don't have to remind me how ugly certain parts are. I work here 7 days a week. I know. I'm trying to make it better. We're not going to add purple lights and smoke either. But you know, there's certain people, no matter how nice you make the building, no matter how much you fix the floors, no matter how much of the wall you get rid of, you know, they're just like a Debbie Downer. They're just like, yeah, but there's like a little part right there that you guys didn't fix. What about everything else? Murmurers and complainers that are just really good at pointing out all of the little flaws. Well, let's go ahead and take a microscope to your life and just look at every nook and cranny that you need to fix. Let's go to your house. Why don't we just show up unexpectedly at your house throughout the week and just do a surprise visit and see how, you know, let's see if you hold up to that same standard. Yeah, you don't like that. Don't be a murmurer and a complainer. Just be grateful that we have somewhere to meet. Be grateful that, you know, you're not in some godless state where the temperature is 120 degrees. Some hot as hell state. We're just talking about that. Sorry, Brother Connor. He would like that kind of weather. But, you know, some state out there that's just super hot, or, you know, just, you know, forgive me, Texas or something, you know, because we got some Texas visitors. Thank God that we're here. Yeah, but you know, I see there's like a little cover that's missing on that outlet right there. It's just like, yeah, we got the floors, we got the, you know, the trimming. Yeah, but I see that they missed trimming over there though. Is there a reason for that, Pastor? Shut up. You fix it then. Yeah, we left it like that so you could fix it because we know you'd find it. So you know what? Instead of complaining about it, why don't you just fix the problem? Yeah. Just getting these things off my chest here. But you know, it is a virtue not to complain. Amen. God despises complaining because it shows a lack of gratitude for what you have. And you know what? Young people, don't complain about your parents. Don't complain about whatever food your mom provides. Don't complain about, you know, your living situation. Be grateful for it. Be thankful for what your parents provide. Be thankful for the house that you live in. Be thankful for the vehicle that you drive. Be thankful for the clothes that you have. Your possessions, be thankful for those things. Because, you know, there's people out there that would love to have a building like this. There's people out there who just wish they had something like this. You know, there's probably people in Africa who are just meeting in a hut somewhere, having mosquito burgers for lunch or whatever instead of lechon. Oh, we're having lechon? Oh, that's so gross. Why can't we do something better or something? Can't believe we're doing lechon. Yes, we're doing lechon. It's going to be delicious. Amen. You know what? Eat it! Amen. Oh, man, we're having alligator? Yes, you know, explore a little bit. You know, at least we're not having a possum or something, or some random animal that they do in the South or whatever. We're not having like roadkill or something. But you know, sometimes things are just aren't good enough for people. You know, and it takes discipline to be intentional about being grateful for whatever happens. Okay, it's like the muffins. Oh man, oh, is this the only muffins you guys brought? Bring pizza. Where's the cheese pizza though? You know, it's just like there's always something to complain about. There's always something to murmur about. Folks, let us be those who just shut it. If you have a complaint, look, we have a complaint box here, by the way. We do have a complaint box. So you can always write out a complaint. You go right out these doors. It's really big. It's like tall. And it's the doors go like this. And you drop, she just got it. Yeah, sure, everyone look. That's the complaint box right there. Right into the trash. Because I don't give a rip about your complaints. And here's the thing, okay? When it comes to murmuring, let me just teach you something about murmuring. When you murmur against me or you murmur against the church, you know how God actually views it? He views it as though you're murmuring against him. Because the Bible says, let me read it to you, Exodus 16:8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Now, I get it. You know, I complain sometimes. And, you know, it's a simple thing to do. And I have to get right with God when I do it. I complain to my wife. You know, I complain to the Lord. And it's not right sometimes. But, you know, we shouldn't be characterized, though, as being complainers. What does the Bible say? Look at Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, the Bible says. Hey, don't complain about the restaurant that your team leader's taking you to after soul winning. I'm just inspired by the Holy Ghost has come upon me right now. Don't complain about whatever we always come here. Can we go somewhere else? Especially if someone's paying for your meal. Just suck it. Now, if it's like a vegetarian spot, you know, I get it. If it's an Indian food, for sure. Complain. Murmur. Dispute. Contend. Earnestly. Amen. We all complain, okay? But don't be characterized by being a complainer and a murmurer. Okay, and if you have that temptation to just murmur and complain about something that you see, it's too cold, it's too hot, it's too this, you know, you're just like Goldilocks in our church, this is what you do. Just shut up. That's one of the best things Christians can do, is just zip it. Remind yourself, God doesn't want me to complain. He doesn't want me to murmur. And so I'll just complain thus within myself. And then that'll teach you to be more grateful. Not complaining actually teaches you to be more grateful sometimes. Because it helps you to see, you know, the silver lining in everything. Okay? I must hasten here. Like, oh, the sermon's too long. You preach too long. You don't preach long enough. Folks, can't please everyone. So just be happy in whatsoever state you're in, therewith to be content. All right, let's move on here. Go to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12. Numbers 12, if you would. Numbers 12. Talk about being a liability in our church, okay? Number 4, being self-willed and rebellious. Yeah, you're a liability, okay? If you're a person that just doesn't like authority, you're a liability in our church. Like, well, I like your authority, Pastor. Yeah, but do you like your husband's authority, though? What about your boss's, like, authority? You're a liability. Because God wants us to love authority in all facets. Well, I like your authority, Pastor, but do you like your parents' authority, though? Be be weird if you like my authority, but you don't like your parents. Being self-willed, rebellious, you know, that can hinder our church because our church is supposed to be characterized and have the testimony that we are under authority. Authority of the Bible, authority of the pastor, authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, authority of just civil government, just being a law-abiding citizen. But you know what? Just authority all across the board. Look at Numbers 12 in verse 1. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." That's a scary little piece of information right there. Because they're murmuring against Moses. They don't like his authority. They think that God can speak by them. And this is Miriam mostly, by the way. And, you know, God's kind of like, oh, I'm hearing what you're saying. Look at verse 9. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses," listen to this, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. So Miriam basically hindered their wanderings for 7 days because of her rebellion. Just think about this, like a million people, and it's probably a little more than a million people. There's a whole nation just waiting on Miriam. Just like, we're behind schedule. Yeah, I know, we're just waiting on Miriam. She's complaining about Moses', you know, authority. And so God says she needs to be shut out because she's leprous. I mean, that's a hindrance. She became a what? A liability to the children of Israel. They couldn't move forward. They couldn't proceed because of her rebelliousness. And you know what? Your family will not proceed spiritually if you're a rebellious woman against your husband. Don't be an open reproach against your husband. Don't be an open reproach against your husband. And let me just say this because, you know, it's important to mention this, especially in the day and age in which we live. You know, couples should respect each other. Okay? I mean, I can't believe I have to, like, say that in a Baptist church. But we should respect each other. Like, I can't really think of a time that I, like, just yelled at my wife. Because she's like my wife. Like, I have a certain level of respect for her that, you know, she's very dainty, you know. And so, you know, I'm not saying we've never argued or anything like that. Or I might have raised my voice over the last, you know, 9 years or something like that. But in general, we have a lot of respect for each other. And my wife would not dare even raise her voice at me. And you know what? If she ever did, I'll just be honest with you. And she knows this already. Like, I would consider that to be severe reproach upon me. If my wife raised her voice at me, yelled at me, cussed at me, reviled me in front of my children, in front of others, or just by ourselves. Should never be done. It's just an open reproach, and it's an indication that you don't respect biblical authority. Yeah, but he had it coming. So what? So what? Aren't we Christians here? Don't we render blessing for blessing, not evil for evil? You know, are we like a drunk couple in the ghetto just fighting each other or something like that? Are you just like some derelict couple, crackhead couple that you just, you know, in the hood somewhere and you just don't know how to deal with problems, so you just yell at each other and cuss each other out? No, you're not. You're Christians. Well, I can't believe you said that. I grew up in the ghetto, so I know what I'm talking about. I've seen it. And you know what? I don't want my family to be characterized by that. Why? Because we're Christians. And you know what? My marriage, I want my marriage to reflect Christ in the church. And the last time I checked, Christ doesn't cuss me out. Nor do I cuss Christ out obviously. Church, I mean, that's the reflection there. So grow up. Amen. You know, if you have beef with each other as a couple, handle it like adults, not like children. Yeah. Oh, I got pent up rage against my husband or against my wife or whatever. Then you know what? Grow up. Yeah. Grow up. What are you going to do? You going to slap him or something? What are you going to do? Slap her? Folks, we're grown. We're adults. We're Christian adults. We should know how to resolve conflict in a Christian manner. The Bible says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a broken city without walls. And so, you know, learn to respect each other. I've sought to practice with my wife the utmost respect, especially in front of my children and especially in front of others. I'll joke with my wife, but in general, I want to show her the utmost respect because she's my wife. This is my queen. This is the woman that I wanted to marry, okay? I'm not just going to be an open reproach to her and just, like, belittle her in front of others. And in like manner, it would be wrong, wicked, and sinful for her to belittle me in front of others as well. Yeah, but you don't know him. Doesn't matter. Doesn't make it right. That's a liability. And you know, I've seen churches where the pastor's wife belittles the pastor. I'm like, man, this guy sucks. I can't be a part of this church. How can I be a part of a church where the pastor's wife doesn't respect the pastor? And just becomes like a Vashti. Yeah. Right? Yep. Those who are laughing have read the Bible and know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Other people are like, yeah. Vash who? Point that I'm making here is that you are a liability in our church if you just don't know the basics of just, look, folks, and you don't even need Christianity to respect your spouse. There's people out there in the world who don't have the Bible, they're not saved, and they respect their spouse because they know that's just the thing to do. That's just human courtesy. And, you know, it's bad when a husband doesn't do that to their wife, but for some reason, I don't know, it's just even worse when a woman doesn't know how to do it to her man. Because the man is the head of the wife, okay? And here's the thing, folks, is that we all have to grow. We all have our areas we have to work on. And I'm not trying to single people out. And if you've done this before, we're sinners. We make mistakes, whatever. But, you know, from here on out, we should live by that principle. I need to respect my spouse. And here's the thing. Here's a good motivator to respect your spouse, even if they do you wrong. Here's a good motivator. The Bible says that you're doing it as unto the Lord. So before you just slander your husband or slander your wife and talk all kinds of trash to her face and say all manner of evil against them, just remember this. The Lord is right there. You're doing it as unto the Lord. Would you say that to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you yell at your wife? Would you yell at the Lord Jesus Christ the way you yell at your wife? Of course not. Would you say all that manner of evil to your spouse, to the Lord Jesus Christ, as you're doing it to your spouse? Absolutely not. Don't be a liability in our church by rejecting biblical authority. Well, I'm under the Bible's authority. No, you're not. Not if you don't respect the home authority. Not if you don't respect your boss's authority. Not if you don't respect parental authority. It's all a facade. All right, let's move on here. Let me also say this, is that we're talking about being a liability. Being a bad testimony outside of the church is a liability. I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but let me just say this, is that don't be a bozo online. Don't be just like a godless person online, please. Can you stop posting stupid music online, please? Godless, just wicked music online. Okay? Why? Because, you know, you're being a bad testimony. You're a Christian. Now, look, there's music out there that's not Christian that I don't think is bad. You know, I have certain music that makes me think of my wife and you know, the oldies but goodies, amen? Makes me just think upon my wife and rejoice with the wife of my youth, you know? And it just, you know, I don't think songs like love songs are bad. Per se, obviously, there's a difference between just like love songs and then like perversion and stuff like that. Yeah. But there's certain love songs out there that I think are legitimate for between you and your spouse. And you may not agree with that, but I believe that. Okay? You know, but you know, there's certain songs out there that people be posting and it's just wicked as hell. It's just godless, it's stupid, and it's you're acting like a bozo online. You need to find a different outlet. Man, why are you so rough? Because I'm trying to teach you not to be a liability in the Christian life. Okay? And you know what? Some of this stuff is just attention seeking, is what it is. The church is here for you. The church wants to be a blessing to you. The church is here to help you through the hard times and the difficulties. The church is here to restore you. The church is here for you emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically. We're here for, as friends. We are here, you know, to give you a hug as a man with a man, woman with a woman, to give you a handshake and be here for you and pray for you. We will be your best friend, okay? But there's only so much that we can do. And don't abuse that and still return and be like a bozo online. We live in a day and age where you can just put all your nonsense out online. Don't be a bozo. Don't be, look, and if you just want to willing, I can't kick you out for being a bozo online. But if you want to be just a complete bozo online posting stupid stuff, at least go like private or just put a different profile picture and just change the name on there. Or just remove First Works from your bio or something. Say, why? Because you're being a bad testimony. Because then people are like, this person goes to First Works. This person's a Christian. They go to First Works. Man. And you know what? If that's your prerogative and that's what you like to do, I'm not going to say more power to you because I think it's wrong. But you know what? You can choose to do whatever you want. But please, please, please take church off your bio, though. Our church specifically, and don't put anybody else's church on there either. The Bible talks about having a good report of them which are without. And I understand that that's 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of a pastor, but everyone would agree that those are just the bare basics of what a pastor has to fulfill to even be considered to be a pastor. So this is applicable to all Christians. To have a good report of them which are without. Okay? Go to 3 John 11. 3 John 11. 3 John 11. And I'm almost done. Look, if you're struggling with something, just let us know. Just come and talk to us. Let's talk. You know? Just get it off your chest. Let's chat. Let's fellowship. And you know what? I'm a pretty real person. You can be pretty real with me and not offend me. You can tell me some of the deepest things that you're probably struggling with, and I'm not going to be like, I will not freak out. God, you know, he allowed me to go through some things that have given me thick skin, and he probably did it for an intent to hear things like that. And so if that's you, you can tell me the craziest stuff, and I probably won't freak out about it. And so I'm here for you. People are here for you. We're a real church. Okay, use the church as an outlet to make yourself better, not like these sinful things that people post online and things of that nature. Look at 3 John 11. It says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. What does that mean? Demetrius has a good testimony. He has a good report. People know who he is. They know his testimony. Is Demetrius perfect? No. Did he have some struggles? Probably. He's human like everyone else. But in general, he has a good report. And you know what? Your struggle is no excuse for you to just live wickedly outside of these walls, because there's people who struggle a lot in our church. I know people in our church that struggle exceedingly. They're going through a really hard time. But these people are faithful to church. They live a godly life. They live a holy life. They're joyous. And they go through a very difficult time. But you know what? They're going through it the right way. So don't bring that to me. Being a bad testimony outside of our church, liability. And then lastly, having a stubborn attitude is a liability. So what do you mean by that? We are here to advise you, to counsel you, but not to advise you and to counsel you over and 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 over again. You know, the same counsel over and over and over and over and over and over again. You understand what I'm saying? Like, if I counsel you or advise you, and then you just ignore it, and then 3 months down the road, you come back with the same problem. You're like, what should I do? And then I tell you the same exact solution, and then 3 months later, you don't do it, and you come back with that same problem. You're the problem. You're stubborn. Now you're a liability, because now what I see is me giving advice and then going in 1 year and out the other. Be someone who takes advice. Takes godly counsel. Don't be the person fishing for the counsel that you want to hear. Come to counsel for the things that you need to hear, not what you want to hear. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 12, verse 1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. What is brutish? Stupid. He said, if you hate reproof, you're dumb. If you don't listen to reproof, you're dumb. You know, we all need to grow, and we all have a lifelong of growing. But here's the thing. One thing that will help us to stay on the right track is just listening to godly counsel. Not just mine. There's plenty of people here who have given godly counsel, wise counsel, given good advice. But listen to it. Listen to it. You know, we're not just like trying to expound and sound smart or show, you know, just kind of show that we know what the Bible says or whatever. We're actually trying to improve your life. But, you know, if you don't listen to it and you just continue to suffer with the same issue, the same problem, I'm not going to change my answer. It's the same answer. And you're not the exception to that rule. Okay? And so, you know, it's a hard sermon tonight, but, you know, sometimes you got to hear things like this. What I'm trying to tell you this evening is don't be a liability. You know, at best, break even. Hey, and I'm all for it. You want to just break even? I'm cool with you. We're good. I'm not mad. Break even? Sounds good. Because at least if you're breaking even, we're not in the negative with you. And you still have potential to be an asset. The goal would be to be an asset in our church. But if you're not ready for that, just break even. But please, 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 oh pretty please, with the cherry on top. With the fake cherry on top that comes in that jar and all those juices. I like them too. Don't be a liability. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as I mentioned, we all start off as a liability, just as babes in Christ. But as the years go by, as we read the Bible, Lord, we need to strive to either break even or become an asset. And I pray that you'd help us as your people to do so. I know the sermon was hard tonight, but I pray it would fall upon obedient ears, people who are willing to open their hearts to the truth and be willing to take that advice and that counsel. And Lord, we're here for people, and we're here to help, Lord. And we don't want people to continue in unrepentant sin. We want them to restore their walk with you, restore their purity, Lord, and just live a life that's pleasing unto you. I pray that you bless us this evening as we fellowship and as we go our separate ways. Bring us back here safely on Thursday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.